Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If the people around you don't know that you serve and follow Jesus, you got to find a way to let them know. You're the light of the world. How are you going to be a light if people around you don't know that you're a Christian? You got to shine it. Now, I realize some people are going to be turned off by you. Some people are you're going to lose your reputation, whatever your reputation might be. You're going to lose your reputation as being the hippest, coolest thing that is out there.
If we are abiding in Christ, spending time with Him and in His Word, then the light inside of us is going to shine for others to see. That's how we show others that we are Christians, by simply living for Jesus and not being concerned with whether or not we are liked or accepted by others. With today's teaching, Holding Fast the Word, out of Philippians 2:16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do love your word. We're thankful for the time that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you. We are thankful that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, and that you keep raising up men who are committed to the teaching of your word. We would pray that you would continue to do that. Stir our hearts up, because we realize that without your word, our lives will never be changed. We will not have your word work in us if we don't read it, meditate it, memorize it, and study it. We pray that you would speak to us today on these issues. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about holding fast to the word of God. Paul has been encouraging the church at Philippi to continue unified in the work that God has called them to do. They had been called by God to take the message of the gospel to their city, to a lost, dying, perishing world that started where they lived. We saw the very last thing we looked at last week was that they, in Philippi, were called to be lights to a dark world. Look at it at the end of verse 15, where it says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, we have a very similar call to the church at Philippi. We may live in a different time, we may live in a different part of the world, but we have the same exact call. We are to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. And you guys, you are the light that God sends out into the world. You guys are the ones that God has called. We have to understand that. This is the way that God has chosen to reach the world around us, by encouraging us, by lifting us up, by the light of Christ shining from us. If we don't shine, if we don't live our lives, if we don't work together striving for the faith of the gospel, then the message of the gospel isn't going to get out there. Now, Paul wraps up this section on encouraging them that they would work together, get rid of division for the sake of the gospel. He wraps it up with this one last statement, and that's in verse 16. Listen to what it says. It says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." What is Paul saying? He's saying, I want you guys to hold on to the word of God, because if you don't, then I'll have labored in vain. That's how important God's word is. That's how important the scriptures are in our lives. That if you guys don't hang on to the word, if the word doesn't become a part of your life, if the word doesn't work in you, then the work that I do week after week will have been in vain. That's how important it is. And it is amazing today that there are certain churches that are turning away from the word of God, certain churches that aren't teaching the word of God, understanding how incredibly important God's word is in every aspect of our lives. Now, the first thing that he tells us here in verse 16 is holding fast. That's one word in the Greek. Those two words in English, holding fast, is one word in the Greek. The word in the Greek is epieko. Epieko literally meaning epi upon, echo, hold. So he says, upon, hold the word of life. Now, the word became known as retaining or detaining, bringing something into your life and keeping it. So Paul says, bring the word of life into your life and keep it. But the Greek word epieko also became known as something else, and that was to present. Not only was it to take something, but to take what you've received and present it. And it was used that way most often, as a desire to present something that you have been given. In other words, you and I are to present the word of life. We're to gain it. You can't present it until you have it. Then once we have it, we're to present it to a lost and dying world. Now that happens in two different ways. Number one, Jesus is the word of life, right? The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How was Jesus the Word? Well, we know that the Word of God, this is God's spoken, written Word to us, given to us. But Jesus is the Word as well, because we look at Jesus to have God, His plan, and His character revealed to us. 1 John again, the Bible says, no one has seen God at any time, which by the way means that no one has seen God at any time. Because there's always those people that say, hey, I was praying the other night and God showed up and appeared to me. Really? Well, the Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed Him to us. That's how Jesus is the Word of life, right? Because the only begotten Son reveals to us the character and the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what makes God angry? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God is blessed by? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God encourages us in? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the plan of salvation is? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the character of man is? Listen to the words that He said about man and what man is like. So Jesus becomes the Word, the living Word, even as we have been entrusted with the written Word as well. So if we are to hold fast, meaning retain, detain, and hold forth, Jesus first, so that everyone around us can see Him. Listen. If the people around you don't know that you serve and follow Jesus, you got to find a way to let them know. You're the light of the world. How are you going to be a light if people around you don't know that you're a Christian? You got to shine it. Now, I realize some people are going to be turned off by you. Some people are you're going to lose your reputation, whatever your reputation might be. You're going to lose your reputation as being the hippest and coolest thing that is out there. That's fading anyway, all right? It's only a matter of time. Okay, that's something for when you're young, when you get older, no matter what you do. If you try to look young when you're older, you just become a hipster doofus. That's it. Other than that, it's on its way out, okay? But you give all of that up, right? For the sake of the gospel. You say, I'm going to live for Jesus, and I don't care what people think about me. I don't care how they feel about me. I'm going to shine for Christ. You have to hold Him forward. But you have to hold the Word of God, the written Word, forward as well. Now, how do we do that? Do we buy a Bible big enough to choke a mule? Carry that around with us? Yes, I have my Bible everywhere that I go. You need to know that I'm a Christian, so I have my Bible. It's one of those that's supposed to sit on an end table, you know, and up, you carry it around with you. I'm going to lunch, I'm going to read my Bible. No, obviously not. That's not what it means to present the Word of God, to hold forth the Word of God. It means that we take what's written in this book, we bring it into our lives, and we live it. By living it, we present, we hold forth the Word of God. If there's something in your life that is not what's here, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but you're going out and getting drunk. You say, I'm a Christian, but you're involved in a relationship with someone, and everybody knows that if you're not married, it's sexual. You're living in such, you're not holding forth the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of God is saying, I will use this to determine how I live and the things that I'm involved in. And then you shine as lights in the midst of the world, right? Verse 15 before verse 16, which says, holding fast the Word of God. We will not shine as lights if we do not hold fast the Word of God. Now let's talk for a moment about the written Word. This book, the Bible, 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, is unprecedented. There's no other book like it in the history of the world. There's no other religious book like it. There's no other ancient book like it, ancient manuscripts like what we find here. And we need to understand, I think, first of all, that somebody didn't walk out into a wood somewhere and find the Bible propped up on a tree with a glowing light. Whoa, God has given His Word. And it was put together as it is today. We know we've received God's Word from Him. Psalms 12 says that God has preserved His Word from generation to generation. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. It's a good one for you to memorize. Because the enemy will attack. There's never been a book that has been as attacked as this book. During the early part of the 1800s, there began to be a movement, an atheist movement, a movement of the school of higher critics, or what became known as liberal theologians. Not liberal in the sense politically, but liberal in the sense that they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe the Bible was from God. They didn't believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They didn't believe in any of the miraculous statements of the Bible. They began to state in the early 1800s that it was only a matter of time, that the Bible was a doomed book. It was only a matter of time that man, in his great wisdom, was going to discover through archaeology proofs that the Bible wasn't true, and was going to discover through science that the Bible is just full of superstition. And atheists made all sorts of claims about, by the time they're 20 years after their life, Christianity was going to be dead, and no one would be trusting in the Bible anymore. But you know what they found? The more archaeology budded, and when they started doing this, archaeology was really, hadn't even really started as a science. The more archaeology began to bud and began to look at the discoveries that were out there. By the way, there's only a fraction of what's out there to be discovered has been discovered by archaeology. What they discovered was that when they found new findings, it backed up what the Bible says. Trust me. If they had a bunch of discoveries that didn't back up what the Bible said, they would tell you and they would let you know. In fact, they just ignore the discoveries. During the early 1800s, it was claimed that the city of Nineveh didn't even exist. That it was all a figment of the author's imagination. Jonah wasn't a real person. He didn't get swallowed by a fish. And Nineveh never existed. And the Assyrians, although they were a big nation, they didn't have a capital called Nineveh. Until in 1845, a British archaeologist discovered a tell on the banks of the Tigris River across from Mosul in Iraq today. You know what he discovered? The gates to the city of Nineveh. And nearby, he uncovered the palace of Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the king that led the assault on Israel, which brought them into captivity. And in Sennacherib's palace, they found thousands of clay tablets recording life during his days. You know what they found in those records? The invasion of Israel by Sennacherib. Nineveh not only was found, but God gave them written proof that the account that the Bible gave in the book of Isaiah, the book of Kings and Chronicles, was actually true. Now, they didn't come out and go, well, we were wrong. Nineveh really did exist. They just conveniently ignored it. That continues on to this day. Listen, the Bible is archaeologically accurate, or as I like to say, archaeology is proven because of the Bible. Archaeology changes. If you went and got a textbook about archaeology from 100 years ago and you read it today, tell me, would it be outdated? Would you feel like you were reading anything that was true? Why? Because archaeology has changed so much in the last 100 years. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think that a book today will be up to date about archaeology in 100 years? Or do you think that there's going to be all kinds of discoveries that will have changed what they believe about what happened in the past? In the Hittite or the Assyrian community or the Babylonian or the Mede or the Persian communities. They're going to learn more about them, and what's written today is going to be outdated. However, this is the same book they read 100 years ago. It's the same book we're going to read in 100 years, and it's going to remain accurate. It is accurate. It's accurate archaeologically. It's accurate scientifically. When the Bible ventures into the realm of science, it's accurate. It's not a scientific book. Don't get me wrong. It's a book about spiritual things. It's a book about how to gain eternal life. But when it ventures into the realm of science, it's accurate. A couple examples. You ever heard somebody say to you, well, you Christians, you used to believe the world was flat. You ever had anybody say that to you? Do you know it wasn't Christians that believed that the world was flat? You know who it was? Scientists. I always like to turn it around on them. Why do you say that we Christians believe the world that was flat? It was the scientists that used to believe it. But because science is constantly changing with new discoveries, science changes. But in Isaiah himself wrote, God sits above the globe, the word used for sphere, the globe of the earth. The Bible declared 2,600 years ago that the earth was a globe. Hydrology. In both the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says the water goes up from the oceans into the sky, rains upon the mountains, goes down the river, back into the oceans, up again onto the mountains, and back down again. Hydrology cycles. Do you know that scientists didn't understand that until less than 200 years ago? They just didn't understand the concept of evaporation. and the way that it worked, going up on top of the mountains and coming back down in the oceans and up again. Yet, in two different places, the Bible mentioned it and mentioned it accurately. Now, I don't put all my trust in the Bible and believe in the Bible because it's archaeologically accurate. I'm glad it is, but that's not why I trust it. I don't put my trust in the Bible because it's scientifically accurate. It's exciting to look at the scientific accuracy of the Bible, but that's not why I trust it. You know why I trust it? Because God said in Psalms chapter 12 that he would preserve his word from generation to generation. And I believe God's word. I believe in time it'll all be proven. Prophecy is another thing. We talk about prophecy being fulfilled. That's God's signature on the Bible. We have thousands of prophecies fulfilled. As God shows us that he put in here what you and I need. And we can trust it. Now, what does the Bible say about itself? The Bible tells us that if we will meditate upon the word of God, that we will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Now, meditating upon God's word day and night, we're bringing it in, we're thinking about it, it's entering into our mind. We are meditating upon God's word. It doesn't mean you cross your legs in the yoga style and make little circles with your hands and hum while you're thinking about God's word. It means you are thinking about his word day and night. It becomes a part of you. When that happens, you become like a tree planted by a river of water. Think about a river, you know. Think about the trees planted around that river. They're significantly larger than the trees that aren't planted around a river, right? Why? Because they tapped into the water source. God's word is the water source when we tap into it. I have an oleander tree at my house. That's right, I said oleander tree. You might have an oleander bush at your house. Mine's a tree. I'm not kidding when I say this thing is over 30 feet high. It's right outside of where my pumps are for the pool. My house was built in 1968. I'm pretty sure that it's leaking. You know, underground, it's cracked and it's leaking. And that this oleander has tapped into that source of water that I am paying for, by the way, because that leak is there every single week, every single month in my water bill. But that oleander has tapped in. And the thing is, it's a freak. It's huge. There's stalks in it that are that big around. Like I said, it's 30 feet high. I keep looking at it and thinking, I got to do something with this. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. That's what the Bible says happens to you when you tap into the water. You become a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when the storms come and the difficulties come, and they will, storms will always come, difficulties will always come, you will be one who stands because you are tapped into the word of God. It also says your leaves won't wither, and that whatever you do will prosper. God told Joshua, only be careful to do everything that is written in the word of God, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. Not only does the Bible tell us that God's word allows us to grow like trees planted by rivers of water, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is my favorite verse, by the way, shouldn't shock you that a pastor's favorite verse would be 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us that God's word has everything that we need to be complete. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration there is only used one time in the Bible. In fact, it's not used very often in Greek at all, but it means God breathed. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. God's word is profitable for you, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, complete. Isn't that a great verse? What do you need? Do you need the latest thing? Do you need the latest book that's out there written about church philosophy or philosophy about God? Do you need these people that are turning away from God and turning away from the Bible to try to have a conversation amongst themselves about who God is? Do you need anything out there besides what is written in the Word of God to be complete? It's just a lie that there's something out there that you need besides God's Word. It has everything you need. I'll tell you, when we started at the end of October in 1985, we had six people. That was me, my wife, our worship leader, his wife, and one other couple that came, the very first meeting that we had. And in those years, there's been the temptation for me to bring messages on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights that are unlike anything you've ever heard. You guys would come to church and leave and go, man, Pastor Robert really shared. I never heard that before. That's awesome. But that temptation left me a long time ago, because I learned what I need to do is bring you to the Word of God. It's all I need to do. I don't need to bring you some new thing. I don't need to show you how witty I am and being able to come up with something new. In fact, the Bible seems to say, and in fact, I think confidently can say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. All I got to do is bring you to the Word of God. It's like the green pastures. We're a bunch of sheep. We just go to the Word of God and feed. And we're gonna be complete in everything we've got. If you feel like you're missing something, if you feel like your Christianity isn't what it's supposed to be, it's not less of Jesus that you need. It's not less of the Word of God that you need. It is more of the Word of God that you need. Because everything in Him, everything in the Word, makes us complete. The Bible says in 1 Peter that everything that we need for life and godliness comes from the knowledge of God. Now listen to that statement again. Everything that we need for life and godliness comes from the Word of God, our knowledge of God, which we receive from His Word. That's all we need. We need Him. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that we are complete, but in Ephesians 26, speaking of the role of the husband, it says that husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loves the church, gave Himself up for her and died for her, and washed her and sanctified her by the Word. Now, in that verse, we're told that Jesus sanctifies us and cleanses us by the Word of God. God's Word sanctifies us. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? It means being made holy. To be sanctified means to be made holy. Being sanctified is the process by which you are being made holy. Every Christian in here, every believer in here, is being sanctified, right? You haven't arrived yet, have you? Anybody here arrived yet? Anybody here right where they need to be spiritually? You're perfect. You don't need any changes. All right, my hand's not up, by the way, because I haven't arrived yet either. And if you are here and you say, no, I have arrived. I've been completely sanctified. I don't need God's word anymore. We're going to say to you, liar. There's none of us that don't need to be sanctified. God's word sanctifies us. Now, not only does God's word sanctify you, work out holiness in your life, God's word empowers you against sin so that you can win against temptation. The Bible says in Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his ways pure? But by giving heed to the word of God. David himself said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. Phenomenal. Why? Because we all struggle with sin. Now, some of you here may say, well, I don't struggle with sin. I know, you just give into it. But you need to struggle against sin. You need to come to that place where you say, I am going to live a holy, pure, righteous life for Him. And taking God's word into our lives allows us to be able to win and be victorious over sin. The word of God also reveals. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's impossible to have faith if we don't hear, learn, and grow by the Word of God. The Bible tells us that God's Word is planted like a seed in our lives. Now, in understanding this, and I've just gone over a list of verses that tell us the work of God in our lives. It makes us like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It makes us complete, thoroughly equipped, where we're lacking in nothing. It helps, it cleanses us, it sanctifies us, it gives us a battle against sin. It's like light that shines. We have all of that in our lives. However, if your heart isn't right, then God's word is going to fall on it and not make an effect.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.